Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here. I don't know about you, but I mean that when I say it. There's no place that I would rather be. None. If you're a visitor, we welcome you. And we're not going to try and hide it. We just, we get excited about worshiping the Lord. And I'm glad that you're here. Especially Brother Fred brought a bunch of his family. They're having a family reunion. So we're glad that you're here. And I just want you to know, if you don't come to Link Group, you cannot get injuries by playing softball and you won't have anything to talk about. Come to Link Group, you get injuries playing something. You might get injury just eating. Who knows? As you get older, it happens really quick and really easy. I threw my back out playing softball. Started healing a little bit. Just, boys wanted me to go to a couple of them, some of the girls as well. I think they want me to come. I don't even know. I was walking out the door, and I thought, they probably don't want me to come. I don't even know why I'm going. But we went to Topgolf, and, of course, my back is hurting really bad again this morning. It is what it is. Anyway, we're glad you're here. Pray for all those that are still traveling. Summer's a bittersweet time. People got to get away, have some family time, and that's important. But we miss them when they're gone. I'm going to start in a very kind of an unorthodox way. I've got several just one-liner scriptures I want to read to you. I begin in Genesis 9 and 28. I don't think I'm missing anything. Glad to hear the great time the kids all had at camp. I think they had 14 or 15 went for senior high camp this week. And just glad they could do that. Camp meeting's important. It's important. It's important to get people out of their comfort zone, out of their community, and fellowship with other young people. When you get to see, you know, camp 300-400 kids, they're trying to live the same life you do. It's very encouraging. Genesis 9:28, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Genesis 50 and 26 says, so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Deuteronomy 34:25 says, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. Joshua 24:9, it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. 1 Samuel 25:1, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. 1 Kings 2:10, so David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Zechariah 1:5, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Apostles died and Jesus died. I want to preach to you today for a few minutes, if you'll help me, just on the thought, is God pleased? Is God pleased? I'm going to pray.
Lord God, I pray for this service right now. God, I pray that you touch every single one of our hearts, God, in our minds. That you speak to us, God. Let us apply this to our life, God. Not forget about this message, God, and not put it to the side, God. I pray that you be with every single one of us, God, today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Every Sunday, I make the same drive to church. I mean, I might go Route 11 or I might go East Union. I leave about the same time. Some would call it a ritual at this point, after 25 years just being here. There's just something serene about that trip every week. There's never a question if I'm making the trip. I've never woke up one time and wondered. There may have been, I've made that trip sicker than a dog more times than I could count. I know sickness has become the excuse, but I've never allowed it to be an excuse for me. And I got to cover all the bases. I understand there are times we just cannot. And most of the time, though, we can. But I've never let that stand in my way other than vertigo. One Sunday, I woke up, had it really bad, couldn't get out of bed, rolled myself on the floor. And I said, God, I got to get up and I got to go preach. And I laid there on the floor. I tried all the stupid exercises YouTube tells you to try. Nothing worked. And I finally, the last minute, had to call one of our men and say, you're going to have to preach that. You just can't even, I literally can't get off the floor. But other than that, I make that same trip. Every week, for me, it just brings some level of reflection. You realize you're getting older. You realize time is just marching on. You think about some of the days when you were younger, when your kids are younger. You think about some of the battles, some of the things you've overcome, some of the things you face that you never dreamed that you would face. Sometimes you're contemplating current circumstances. Sometimes you're just trying to get your mind in the place that it needs to be just to come and preach, because it's just so many other places. A lot of things happen on that trip over 25 years. But I have found myself often asking myself the question, God, are you pleased with me? Are you pleased with what I'm doing? Are you pleased with where I'm living? And sometimes I don't know that I could answer it honestly and say that God is. Now, maybe it's me. Maybe I'm just not pleased. But it's important to me that God is pleased. It's human nature to want to please oneself and the desires of our own flesh, just nature. It's not hard to do. Sin is not hard. Living righteously is what's difficult. Some would say, oh, no, it's not. You don't really have a good understanding of it then. Because sin is our nature. And so the Bible tells us to crucify our flesh. So our flesh does not become the predominant voice of our lives. And so with that, I think of, when I think of the nature just to please oneself, I think of Eve. And the Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, when it pleased her, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and to a tree to be desired and to make one wise, that's all personal, she took of the fruit. And when she did, she also gave unto her husband. We become pleased with our accomplishments and with our acquisitions. Somehow, for some reason, in our mind, they seem to testify of our success. In the world, I've kind of gotten a little, I won't lie, as I've gotten older, I have become more grumpy. Now I understand why Brother Fred's the way he is. I'm just kidding, Brother Fred. And one of my big annoyances is people that buy a car, take a picture, and throw it on Facebook. And I'm thinking, what are we celebrating? A car payment? Are we celebrating $30,000 in debt at 19 years old? What exactly are you celebrating? The fact to go get a loan, and some people a high interest loan, is for some reason an accomplishment of life. You see, we become so twisted that just a mere possessions become to us a reflection of achievement. And that's just not a reality at all. It's not a reality. I heard someone say this week, I think someone sent me something, I watched it, and the man said, we came into this world with nothing. We spend our whole lives trying to gain everything, and then we leave with nothing. I do believe that that would be the mere definition of insanity. No matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, we just can't get it in our brain that we will take nothing with us. Other than what some mortician puts on your body, you won't even have a choice. Now, you might say, well, I've already fixed that. I already told my family what I want to wear. Hope they keep their word. Hope they're not mad at you when you leave this life. They might just put a dress on you, sir, just to get you upset and say, there you go. Now, I realize in today's society that might work for some people. Just wouldn't work for me. Anyway, it is in our nature just to please ourselves. And somewhere in the mirror of the confusion and the chaos of life, we rarely find ourselves reminding ourselves whose we are. We can say that we do, but our actions many times speak louder. I've often said, and I don't want to take this off into a way I didn't want it to go, but, you know, your desire to be around the people of God is a reflection of your Christianity. Church has become a one-stop shop for many people. It's become a place where you go to get your fix. We will beat up the addicts that are on heroin or cocaine, but yet we become spiritual addicts in many cases. We come, we get our fix, we go home. Don't call me, don't ask me to do anything else. I had a man tell me that years ago. They were coming for a short time. He's a friend of mine, and he said, Pastor, he said, I'm just gonna tell you right now, I'd like to sit right there in the back. I don't want to be bothered. I'll give you my tithe. I'll show up. Don't ask me to do anything. Blah, 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 blah. And I thought that is a reflection of what many people's relationship with Jesus has become. But you see, to have a true relationship is to truly love and enjoy the body. To understand that the body is one, is not one person. We all put together become the body of Christ. And so we go through this life and we have to make a decision. Do I want to please myself with my own schedule, calling my own shots, or do I want to please God? Pleasing God is a whole different ballgame, takes you a whole different direction. Jesus became the embodiment of our example on what it means to please God. Even as he did not desire to die at Calvary, he said, if this cup may pass, but not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus taught himself to make sure his will was always under God's will. He taught himself to make sure his wishes and his desires were always secondary. But in a world where the enemy tells us that the fun and the pleasures of life are so worth going after and you can't have fun if you're in church, I would remind you that we're not here to have fun. Fun has become a 20th century weapon of the adversary. And so why do we do what we do? I came in this morning, had one van driver going this way to get keys, another van driver going that way to get keys. I said, God, thank you for van drivers. We were bus ministry kids. Without that bus, we wouldn't have a hope. You say, Jesus is my hope. Stop with that silliness. How shall they hear except they have a preacher? He is our hope, but we need somebody to tell us who he is. We need somebody to show us who he is. We need somebody to remind us who he is. And so when that person gets up and they grab those keys to that van and they drive down the road, you know what? God is pleased. God is pleased because we are investing in other people. We are taking of ourselves and giving to somebody else so that they might have a relationship with the Lord and so that they might have a hope in eternity. And so we do these things because God is pleased. Why do our teachers come and teach? Why do they take their time and prepare lessons? Why do the youth leaders take every Friday night rather than going wherever they want to go? Why do they come here? Why? Because there's another little kid right there that God has a calling on their life. You don't know it. They don't know it. I don't know it, but God knows it. And so we give ourselves to the cause. Why? Because we want God to be pleased. We want God to be pleased with what we're doing. We want God to be pleased with what we're giving. Why do we build? Why do we give? Because we want God to be pleased. Now, Zayden, he would tell you this. I've heard this a lot over the years now. And I understand sometimes we probably have said it ourselves. Oh, it's just church, 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 church anymore. That's the devil. That is the devil in disguise. In disguise of your spouse, in disguise of your children, in disguise of your brothers or your sisters. And I'm talking adults. I've had people say that. We've had our own family members say it. You know, church, 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 church. But they don't plan things for us to be there. But see, Satan wants to make you feel guilty about being in the house of God. He wants to make you feel guilty about teaching a youth group. He wants to make you feel guilty about going and do outreach after a Sunday service. He wants to make you feel guilty about bringing your family for link group here rather than staying home and mowing the grass or something like that. He wants us to feel guilty about those things. Why? Because he knows what we do for the kingdom pleases God. And if there's one thing the enemy does not want, he does not want God to be pleased. He does not want us doing the will of God and the work of the Lord. He did not want Jesus at Calvary because he had an understanding of exactly what would come out of that. You see, he wasn't trying to keep Jesus alive. He was trying to rid him of his purpose and his calling. And so everything that we do because we want God to be pleased. I'll make a bold statement. I don't mean it to sound as harsh as it'll sound, but your prayer life is not what pleases God. Your prayer life is what keeps the connection alive in you so you can please God. That's why when you don't have a prayer life, you've lost your relationship with Him. That we have that prayer life. You say, well, that's silly. Really? Ask your wife how your marriage is doing if you haven't talked to her for the last 6 months. Didn't think so. Ask her if she's okay with never getting away or doing anything. Ask her if she's okay with never having your attention or your time. No, and I just like our relationship with our spouse is it matters. Our relationship with Jesus matters. Not just a facade, not just something that we say that's become a catchphrase, but a real genuine relationship with Him where I can get down on my knees and I can say, God, are you pleased with me today? If you're not pleased with me, then I need you to show me what do I need to fix in my life? What areas in my life do I need to perfect? Why? Because I want to please God with everything that's inside of me. That's why I do the things that I do. That's why I do things that everybody tells me I don't need to do. Well, you don't have to do that. I didn't ask you what I have to do. I'm not trying to please you. I'm trying to please God. I didn't ask the world for their approval about our church services. I'm not trying to please the world. I'm trying to please God. Be very careful when you let the words of other people begin to rattle your walk with God and your investment in the kingdom, because Satan does not want God to be pleased. So he'll tell you it's always church, church, church. He'll tell you just as Eve that you're depriving yourself and the church just wants more. And I know our churches, they're gracious to me. They sit there and listen to me say the same thing for the 1,000th time. But, you know, it drives me nuts. It just drives me nuts because my kids have never complained how much Nike wants for a pair of tennis shoes. Not one time. Not once. Now, maybe it's because it's not their money. It's starting to be, so they're understanding. They've never complained. I'm probably the only person left in the world. There might be a few others that goes to a restaurant and complains about the prices. My wife is embarrassed to be with me. And if I'm going to pay you $50 for some food, I want it right. I want it right. There's one area I want to please my flesh, and that's if I'm giving you $50 for food, I want my food right. That's okay. But you know, people don't complain about the cost. The only reason we complain is because it affects our ability to do the things we want to do. Oh my God, gas prices are so high. Oh God, oh I hate this world. Oh God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. What I'm saying is we have allowed Satan to make everything about church, and not in a good way sometimes, where we pick apart what the church wants, what the church, you know, you take up a building fund offering so we can build and expand. Not like I care to have the extra debt or the extra work, but it's for somehow in people's minds that, and just give me a minute to talk and then I'll preach, but that translates into all the church wants is your money. But nowhere else in the world do we complain. I don't want to get political, but we can spend $20, $30 billion bombing somebody and we'll cheer it on. And then when the offering plate comes around the church, we get annoyed. And it got real quiet there. I'm just using the principle. And so why is this? Why? Because Satan knows that God is pleased when the church is operating and functioning the way it should. That's why a lot of people don't want to be a part of a church, because they don't want the accountability. They don't want anybody to ask them, as my dear friend did. They don't want anybody to ask them, hey, do you mind driving the van sometimes? But see, when you're a bus ministry kid again, it becomes a very personal, very passionate thing to you. That van saved my family. That van saved our family. It saved us. You don't know to what degree it saved us, but it saved us. And so it's not hard for me to say, God, I want you to be pleased with what I'm doing. He told the rich man to sell everything that he has, give it to the poor. He asked us to give of tithe, give of offerings, every man of a willing heart. Let me give you a little nugget just in case you need it. The Lord showed me this years ago. Moses chastises God because God says, your people have made an idol. He says, get down, leave me alone, so my wrath can wax hot and I'll consume them and I'll raise me up a generation that will love me and fear me. Moses says, God, you got to repent. You can't say things like that. You need to repent. It's exactly what he told him. And the Bible says, and God repented. That man had spine of steel. And so years ago, the Lord asked me, he said, why did Moses get angry when he came down out of the mountain? He already knew they'd built an idol. That wasn't the issue. He'd already told God to repent. And I found the reason. It's in Genesis 25. I think it's 25, 24, somewhere in there. When he came down, God told him he made an idol. He didn't tell him what he made the idol of. When you go back to Genesis 25, when God gave instructions for the ark, he said, take of every man of a willing heart and overlay the ark with pure gold. Pure gold means untainted. They had taken the gold that they should have used for the Ark of the Covenant, and they used it for their own greed. And that's why Moses was furious, because he saw that they used it. That's why he ground it down to powder and made them drink it through a straw. Now, if you think some pastors can get mad, that's mad. I've often wondered, God, I mean, how did he like grab him like somebody like Kenny size by the back of the neck and shove his face into the straw and say, drink it? You can smile at that one. But we give because we know it pleases God. Not because someone tells me I have to. Not because I'll be kicked out of the church if I don't. Because we know it pleases God. That's why. He tells us to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. Why? Because it pleases God when we sell out, when we give everything to him, heart, body, and soul. When we give him our life, we give him our very breath. When we give God everything that we have, he can interrupt me at any moment of the day. I hope he can. I hope I let him do that still. And sometimes on that drive to church, I go and I make that reality check. And are you still sensitive enough that when God says, I want to wake you up early so we can go have some prayer time, or in the middle of the night, can you? And so I begin to, God, are you pleased with me? Every one of these men lived to please God. Noah gave his life to building of the ark. Joseph suffered more than you and I, probably all of us combined would ever suffer. The level of betrayal, the things that he had endured. Why? Just so God could bring him to a point, so God could use him for his glory and bring him to the point where he could now save his family. But not just his family, but save all of Israel. Their very future was at stake. Joseph lived to please God. Moses gave up a life of luxury. Some people think God won't ask you to give up your career for the kingdom. You don't know God. If you'll give it, he'll take it. He'll take it. Joshua. Samuel, one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. David, a man after God's own heart. The apostles, Jesus himself. But no matter how great these men were, they all died. Do you know why? Because none of us are immortal. We will all leave this life. And the only thing that matters when we go, was God pleased? I don't want to convince myself of some falsehood. I want to know, was God pleased? Was God pleased? And so I want to ask you today, is God pleased with you? Do you know for a certainty God is pleased? If you don't know that God is pleased, then are you willing to rectify it with him and say, God, whatever you have to do, whatever I need to do, you must be pleased with me. Nothing else matters. Doesn't matter if the world understands, ladies, why you have long hair. Who cares what they think? Is God pleased? The Bible says a woman's long hair is given to her for her glory. It is a covering unto her. That's the word. That's not mine. That's the word. I realize I've listened to people. Listen, people will poo-poo anything they don't like. Can I preach the word or do I have to preach selectively? It doesn't matter if they call you a cult.
Why does that matter?
I've been called a cult a lot over my life. A lot. Thank you. What does that mean to me? It doesn't change me into a cult. I got people who never met me calling me a cult. Does that affect me? Not one bit. I'm going to keep doing what I'm. You know why? Because I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please God. Listen to me. The devil will use the words of people to rob you of your relationship with God. They'll use people's words to rob you of understanding. The Bible says the greatest deficit we have as a Christian is understanding. With all thy getting, get understanding. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. His people perish. Not the heathen, not the sinner. His people perish for a lack of knowledge. And so what do I want to do? I want to get some understanding. And I want to say, God, I don't care what everybody else says. Are you pleased? I'm not doing this for them. I'm not living this life for other people. I'm living this life to please God. I'm not living this life to please myself. I'm living this life to please God. So does it matter if they call me a cult? So persecuted they, the prophets. No, it doesn't. Doesn't matter if they agree with tithing. Doesn't matter if they agree with giving to the building fund. Doesn't matter. I'm not serving them. I'm not living for them. They didn't die for me. What matters is God pleased. Can I be transparent for a moment? Is God pleased? Is God pleased? Doesn't matter if people agree with tongues. I didn't ask anybody if they agree with the scripture. On the day of Pentecost, 120 people were in the upper room. Every one of them were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. There was no translation there. There was no interpretation taking place there. That is a complete aberration and misunderstanding of Scripture. They weren't speaking in tongues outside so they could evangelize the gospel. I've heard all that stuff. That is not true. You know how I can prove that to you? Just go to Acts chapter 2, verse 14 or 11, one of the two. And Peter, standing up with the 11, began to speak to them. How? In his native tongue. He preached to them in his native tongue. So I'm not here to ask people if they agree with speaking in tongues. I'm here to tell them when you are born again of the water and the Spirit, when you are born again of the water and the Spirit, God will fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Listen to me. I'm not trying to challenge anybody. I'm trying to present to you what I know is pleasing to God. Years ago, the Lord spoke to me in prayer. And here's what he said. I was reading Genesis 11. The Tower of Babel, the Bible says that God confounded their language. And the Lord said to me, if I would give every nation and every kingdom on earth their own distinct language, why would my kingdom not have their own language? That's what God said to me. It was the first thing the Lord ever revealed to me about. Now listen to me. Please, I'm not here. I'm not trying to challenge anybody. I had my message ready. I don't know who's coming, who's not. I'm here to tell you what I believe with all of my heart. Only thing that matters is God pleased. Is God pleased? Is God pleased? Is God pleased? Doesn't matter if they agree with me in my walk. Doesn't matter. People are going to talk. It don't matter what you do or how you live. They're going to talk. Our world is full of gossipers and talkers. They are. I'm kind of toned it down. Just give me a moment, and we'll kind of finish off where I want to, but doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I've been accosted for going to church. Doesn't matter.
I didn't ask my family for permission. It doesn't matter. What matters is one day in my life, the Lord reached down. He'd already gave his life at Calvary. That part's a given. That's for everybody. But then he reached down and he decided to save me out of my own Egypt. And he decided to put me on a path that was going to send me in a whole different direction of my life. And so nothing else matters. Everything that people say, everything they do, what they disagree with, it doesn't matter. What matters is God, please, because he's the one that reached down into my life when we were destitute and lost and barren. But God chose to reach down into my life and give me something worth living for. Give me purpose and give me hope for a future. Is God pleased? That's the only thing that matters. It's all that matters. That's it. It doesn't matter if people agree with the way I praise, the way I worship. I've heard it. If I heard it once, I heard it a thousand times. Well, you don't have to worship God that way. Well, you don't have to wear that either, do you? You didn't have to buy that new car, did you? Can I just preach for a second? I didn't think I was going to be this. I feel a little aggressive, but I don't mean to be. You didn't have to buy that big house either, did you? You don't have to wear that diamond ring. I could keep on going. It ain't about what you have to do. It's not about what you have to do. It's about what I get to do. And guess what? Once again, when they begin to play and I feel under the unction of the Holy Ghost and people begin to sing and I feel the presence of God begin to stir, something inside of me is reminded what he's done for me. And we begin to sing some of those songs, how he reached for me, how he pulled me out and set my feet on a solid rock. And I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me. My soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank God for saving me. This is not, I wasn't just lined up in the welfare line and we grew up on it, so I'm not picking on it, but I wasn't just lined up looking for a handout. No, I was somebody who needed to be found, somebody who needed to be saved, somebody who needed for God to fix their mind and fix their future, and he did it all for me. And so when they begin to sing and I begin to feel the presence of God, something inside of me feels thankful. Something inside of me feels grateful. Something inside of me just wants to lift my hands and worship God. I feel a little bit like David when he came back into the city and they had reclaimed the ark that had been gone for so long. And David knew what it was like now to be without the presence of God. And so when they had the ark, David just went six paces and he danced and he worshiped the Lord. His own wife mocked him. But he said, "You don't even know what you're talking about, woman. You obviously don't understand what I do. You don't know what I know. You don't feel what I feel." Amen. And so, when I worship, I'm not wondering what people are thinking. I just want to know, is God pleased? Is God pleased? I know people think that's, you know, a little too much or whatever you want to say. And I'm not telling people you got to worship any certain way. You worship the way you feel like worshiping. But I can tell you this, the Bible says the 24 elders, they bowed down, they took their crowns and they threw them at the feet of Jesus. The holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worship. So look at Psalms chapter 5. I want to read three verses out of this text. I hope I haven't said anything that's offended anybody. That's not my goal. And nobody said anything to me that I know of. That's not my point. My point is, I am not living to please people. You are not living to please people. We are living to please God. That's all that matters, is God pleased? Sometimes when I'm stubborn, I don't think God's pleased. Sometimes when I'm rebellious and I just want to argue just to argue, I don't think God's pleased. Sometimes when my attitude stinks, and don't worry, yours does too sometimes. I know people be like, amen, amen. I want God to be pleased. I want God to be pleased how I treat my family. I want God to be pleased with how I treat my boys, my wife. All that matters is God pleased. Psalms 5 and 3, it says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up." It's a powerful verse, very personal, very personal. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. That's why we pray early.
O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. Verse 7, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship towards thy holy temple. David never even had the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but he worshiped towards a holy temple. Verse 11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Now, out of the 12 verses in this book, 7 or 8 of them speaks of the wickedness of the people, of foolishness, deceit, God's judgment for mankind. But wrapped up in those 12 verses are these 3 verses that are very personal. You will hear my voice in the morning. Why? Because I want you to be pleased. I'll direct my prayer unto you, God, and I'll look up. I'm not going to look to the world for answers. I'm not going to call my neighbor. I'm not going to post on Facebook. I'm going to look to you. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of mercy, and in fear will I worship towards your holy temple. Do you ever think about worshiping God with fear? Does it even seem like the two go together? Yeah. There's got to be a healthy fear of the Lord. So, I would say to you today, listen to me. You don't have to do anything or believe anything that I said this morning. You don't. I'm releasing you. But what I would say to you is serve God with fear and seek to please God above everything else. If you do that, God will clear up the confusion. God will make the path straight. He'll correct the course. He'll show you where you need to increase in knowledge and understanding. But see, sometimes we just get too caught up in pleasing our history. Ever hear somebody say, what religion are you? I'm Catholic. Well, I don't go to church. You know, my grandparents were Catholic, so I guess I'm Catholic. It doesn't work that way. You're not Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, any of those things just because somebody else was. And so I'm only saying to you today just this very simple thought. Please God. Whatever you do, seek to please God. Whatever you do, when you wake up in the morning, God, I want to please you today. Regardless of what your friends are doing, regardless of what your boyfriend or your girlfriend is doing, and even your husband and wife. You said, that's not biblical. It is. He who loves his husband or his wife or his mother or father more than me is not worthy of the kingdom. That doesn't mean we're to seek fights with our spouses. It means we just got to make sure above everything else, God is pleased. How do I do that? I told someone this a week or two ago. I don't remember who I talked to. I told them this. I said, focus on direction, not real estate. See, we are in the acquisition business. We like to acquire things. 2-3 years ago, Jerry Dean preached a message at General Conference that absolutely shook my world. We walked in and I told my wife, I said, we're not giving anything else to missions. I said, we've already wrote some big checks. I said, well, just so you know, I know they're going to take up an offering. We're not doing anything this year. He gets up and starts preaching. And he says, what's with all the storage units around? He said, how come everywhere I go, they're building storage units everywhere? He said, what in the world are we storing? He said, we have become a nation of hoarders. Never see it, never touch it, never pulled out of storage. But we hoard when we should be giving into the kingdom. And he said, I don't know if that's pleasing to God. And I just begin to think, God, I hope I'm not a hoarder. I hope there's not anything I've held back from you. If you want it, I want to give it. I want God to be pleased. I don't want to become a hoarder. I don't want it to become about me when I have no control over my own life or my own eternity. I want it to become all about him. And let me tell you something. Please just hear this if you haven't heard anything else I said. We live in a world of deception and confusion. That is the day that we live in. That's the Bible.
The Bible says that many will be deceived. Many will fall away. If it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. The scripture says if God did not shorten those days, no flesh would be saved. This is the word. It's not my word. So what does that mean? That tells me I got to pinch myself from time to time, and I got to go back to the basics. Put the phone away, put everything else away, and I got to say, God, are you pleased? God, I just need to do a reality check today. Are you pleased? Are you pleased with what I'm doing, with what I'm giving, how I'm living? Are you pleased, God? Are you pleased? And if you're not pleased with me, then you've got to show me where I got to improve, because nothing else matters. Why? Because Joseph died, David died, Moses died, Jonah died. Every one of them died. And all that matters when you leave this life is God pleased with me. That's the only thing that matters. Did I leave a life that was pleasing and acceptable unto him? That's all that matters. It doesn't matter what you did. It matters what you're doing now. It doesn't matter where you came from. It matters where you're going. It doesn't matter how you lived then. It matters how you live now. Is God pleased with me? That's all that matters. And when you live a life seeking to please God, you'll always be attacked by somebody. So focus on direction, not real estate. What I mean by that, Abraham was focused on direction. But then when they separated, Lot became focused on real estate. He saw the plains of Jordan. They were well watered, so that's where he picked. Abraham didn't look for real estate. No, he just wanted God's will. He wanted to please God. Don't let there be strife between me and you and my herdsman and your herdsman. But Lot focused on real estate, and he lost half of his family because of that. In the end, he focused on possession, and in the end, he lost everything. But Abraham, he flourished, and God blessed him, and God gave him more, and God gave him more than the eye could see. So focus on where you're going. Don't focus on what you have when you're seeking to please God. And so when I die, I want God to be pleased. So I can hear those words, well done. Let me give you just a couple scriptures. I'm finishing. That will help you know that God is pleased. This is not physical. These are not attributes. They're not things that you obtain. It's just very basics. And you don't have these, so I'm just going to rattle them off. Matthew 5:20 says, "For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 18:3, again, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 19:23, Jesus said, "Verily, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." If you're not wealthy monetarily, don't worry about it, because it's not just talking about that. Some people are wealthy in their own life and their own ambitions and their own pursuits. Matthew 19:24, "Again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." That's the door. Mark 9:47, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out." And with the pretty eyelashes too. Because he said, it's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and cast into hell fire. John 3:5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And Acts 14:22, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." Why much tribulation? Why do I have to give up so much? Because you're either going to make a decision to please yourself or please the world or please God. And you can't serve God and mammon. I'm not preaching at anybody. Let me end with this scripture. In Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful." There are three
points here that are very important that we understand. Number one, good. Number two, faithful. Number three, servant. You cannot be a servant if you're not serving. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside him. This is not promoting gambling. This is promoting multiplication in God's kingdom. Freely you have received, freely give. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So when I die, and I will, you may be immortal. I don't know. I'm not. And every day I get older reminds me that one day God's going to call me out of this life. And when I do, the only thing that matters was God pleased. Well, I get to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is not a message that challenges you or theologies or anything like that. It's just a reality check. From time to time, we got to take a step back from this life and we just have to say, God, are you pleased? Something so small, but so many of us never do it. Are you pleased? Are you pleased with me where I'm at right now? Are you pleased with how I'm living? Are you pleased with what I'm giving into the kingdom? Not just monetarily. And so would you do me a favor? Could I ask everybody here just to close your eyes for a minute? Would you just honor that little request? The Bible says hell hath enlarged herself beyond measure. Hell gets bigger, it doesn't get smaller. So important that from time to time we take a step back from the chaos and the hecticness of life. And all I'm asking you to do is between you and Jesus, just say, are you pleased with me right now? Is there anything that I need to do to improve my relationship with you? Is there anything that I can do to draw closer to you? I don't want to feel like I've obtained it all. I don't want to feel like I've reached a pinnacle of my relationship with God. I want you to be pleased with me. I want you to be pleased with me. I want you to be pleased with me, Jesus. Lord, I'm sorry for the times that I act like a fool. I'm speaking of me, God, not anybody here. I'm sorry for the times that you've extended an olive branch to me and I foolishly pretended like it wasn't there because I had other ambitions in life. But Father, today I'm coming to you to reconcile things if I need to and just make sure that I know if you're pleased or not. I want you to be pleased. I want you to be pleased with how I read the word. I want you to be pleased with how I receive the word. I want you to be pleased, God, with how I live the word. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, I have done some form of justice to this precious word today. God, I pray in this day, an age of confusion, when the Bible tells us, when the apostles ask, Lord, how shall we know? What signs will we see when you're going to return? The first thing you said was, be not deceived. Deception will be rampant through our world. God, you said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. I need to know that you're pleased with my life today and where I'm living. What a blessing it is to have a lifeline from time to time cast to me. I wonder if you just stand where you are and would you remain with your eyes closed? Would you do that just for a few more moments? They're going to sing. I'm not going to invite you to come to the altar. We have folks that will come. You're welcome to come.
But I only appeal to you as one that cares about your soul. I'm not asking you for money. I'm not asking you for another pledge today to the building fund. I'm just asking you to ask God, are you pleased with me? Are you pleased, God, with me? Are you pleased with me? Are you pleased with me? I'm not saying that you're not, but I got to make sure. I need to continue to do better, God, because I want you to be pleased. I want you to be pleased. I want you to be pleased, Jesus.